Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you here again on a new Rediscover Hour for the third weekend, the fourth Sunday of Lent, which of course is, as I'm sure you always know, all you very studious and astute Rediscover Hour listeners, that it is Laetare Sunday. And that we can see we're trotting out the rose vestments again as we are rejoicing. A little bit of our Easter joy is making its way into our Lenten observances. I'm hopeful that this has been a good Lent for you, but if, like many folks have done by this point, if there's failure in disciplines, if there's something that's gone not quite as you had planned, you know what? We're only just over halfway through. So there's plenty of time to start up again, for new things to arise, for new dedication. This is part of walking the Christian life, is that when we stumble, when we fall, when we do the things that we ought not to do, as St. Paul puts it, then that is the time where the Lord invites us back into that reconciled relationship with the Lord. Speaking of which, if you're listening on Friday at 9 p.m., know that 24 Hours for the Lord is still going on right now at the Cathedral of St. Paul, and there is still just under 12 hours. I suppose there's about 11 hours or 10 hours and change left in that. It goes all the way to 8 a.m. on Saturday morning, and so if you are listening and you are a night owl, or maybe you like to get up in the middle of the night, get up early in the morning and would like to go and have that reconciled relationship with the Lord through the sacrament of confession, please do take advantage of that at the Cathedral of St. Paul. If you're listening after that, if you're listening on Saturday at noon or on Sunday morning, then I invite you to visit the Sacrament of Reconciliation anyway. You know, this initiative is a great one by our Holy Father in reaching out and seeing the love and mercy of God pour out upon his people in local churches across the planet, and to see that happen. But you know what? It's a focal point. It's a focus point of some of the regular practice of the Sacrament of Reconciliation of Confession. And so make it a point. That's my challenge to you. Make it a point even this week to get in and offer up your own fallenness, your own sinfulness, and with the grace of God that pours down upon you, cooperate with that grace to begin again in this holy season of Lent. We have a great show lined up for today. We are going to be speaking with Dr. Michelle Cretella, who is the president of the American College of Pediatricians. And she's going to be talking a little bit about a talk that she gave back in December of last year on man, woman, and the order of creation. And we're going to follow that up with an interview with Father Paul Cech, who is with Courage Ministries. And he is going to talk a little bit more about that specifically and how we can pastorally interface and interact with our friends who have same-sex attraction, and how we as a society can respond in a loving and truthful way to that. But before we get to that, a couple things. First of all, of course, we want to dedicate the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, which we'll do in just a moment. But then we'll head directly into a little interview with Dr. Michael Naughton, who's the director of the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas, as well as Monsignor Shea, from the president of the University of Mary in Bismarck, about a special event with papal biographer George Weigel that's coming up at the cathedral. So that is going to happen right after we dedicate the show, as always, to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please join me as we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, as promised, joining me in studio right now is Dr. Michael Naughton, who is the president. Well, let's back up a little bit. He's the holder of the Coach Endowed Chair in Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas here in Minnesota, in St. Paul and Minneapolis. There's a Minneapolis campus as well, where he's also a full professor with an appointment in the Department of Catholic Studies and the director of the Center for Catholic Studies, which is the oldest and largest Catholic Studies program in the world. So, first of all, a welcome to you, Dr. Naughton.
Great to be here, Patrick. Thank you.
Yes, and also joining us on the phone is Monsignor Shea, the president of the University of Mary in Bismarck. Monsignor, good morning to you.
Good morning to you, Patrick, and I'm thrilled and honored to be with my friend Mike Naughton as well. What a great morning.
It's mutual, Monsignor. Thank you.
Yeah, great. Well, thank you both, gentlemen. And we don't have a long time together, but I did want to start off maybe a question for you, Dr. Naughton, since it's the oldest and largest Catholic Studies. What is Catholic Studies?
Sure. Catholic Studies started about 25 years ago, and it was founded by a visionary, a man named Don Brill. And as we came together, it's in many respects trying to take very seriously the kind of scriptural claim that Christ is all and in all. And when we say that, sometimes we say it as kind of a passing, it's kind of a platitude, but it is saying Christ is in all. And so he's in our academic discourse. He's in our business lives. He's in our political lives. He's in our work lives. And Catholic Studies is an attempt to really explore that in all these different disciplines. So we're dealing with people with economics, in law, in political science, as well as in literature and history and philosophy. So at its heart, it's an interdisciplinary project that's seeking a unity of knowledge that sees that there's a relationship between faith and reason.
Mm. Yeah, and it's, as you're saying, it's interdisciplinary, so it's not simply theology. Yeah.
Exactly. The faculty that are part of Catholic Studies are not just simply theologians. We have people in the area of business, in law, in history, in philosophy, in literature, and we have some theologians as well. But it's really looking at all of forms of knowledge and trying to see how faith has animated these forms of knowledge.
Great. And fill out for us a little bit about oldest and largest again. How long ago was Catholic Studies founded?
Right. So we started in about 1993. Okay. Don Brill, who actually just passed away this past February, was really a visionary on this. He realized that the university itself, every institution is always in need of renewal. We have to rethink these things. Even our families are in need of renewal. Schools are, states are, including universities. And so the idea of Catholic Studies was trying to say, let's do something new. And that's what he was doing. He brought people together. And this wasn't just a humanities project. Dr. Brill was keenly in mind that we had to engage the professions. And so we had to look at business, look at engineering, look at the law. And he felt that the faith was robust enough that it had something to bring to these types of things that could really kind of help the university renew itself.
Wonderful, wonderful. Monsignor, how did Catholic Studies get going at the University of Mary?
Well, it was a project from the very beginning of friendship. I mentioned before that I've known Dr. Mike Naughton for a long time. He actually helped me to plan my first high school course when I was a high school teacher. And I had known Don Brill just a little bit longer than that, because when I was a deacon at the North American College in Rome, the Bernardi campus of the University of St. Thomas's Catholic Studies program had just begun, and I served as a deacon on that campus and got to know Dr. Brill there. When I came to serve at the University of Mary, as Dr. Naughton said so beautifully, I knew that every organization, every institution, every human project is in constant need of renewal. And so I was looking in a very specific way for an impetus or an organ of renewal that we could introduce into the life of the University of Mary. And among the initiatives that we've done through the years to sort of make our Catholic identity at the heart and center of everything that we are, Catholic Studies has been crucial to that. And so I remember it was an occasion in which both Dr. Naughton and Dr. Brill came up to address our faculty and talk about the project of Catholic Studies, the movement of Catholic Studies, what it's been about. And then since then, it's just flowered. It's one of our strongest programs at the university. It does just what Dr. Naughton was saying. We have huge professional programs at the University of Mary in business and healthcare and education in the behavioral sciences. And Catholic Studies touches upon all of that. We've got lots of students doing interdisciplinary work in that respect. And it's just been a tremendous occasion of grace for us. And so Catholic Studies has just been a wonderful gift in the life of the University of Mary, and a gift, I must say, to the Church.
Without a doubt. And I know that Dr. Breel, who I knew, I had the privilege of knowing a bit personally myself, but I know that he was a man of great vision, certainly, but he also had a special love for and devotion to Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman. And this, some of his ideas about Catholic studies certainly stemmed from his idea of a university, didn't they, Monsignor?
Oh, that's right. You know, Newman was a visionary of the same kind as Dr. Breel, and so I think, you know, his Episcopal model was heart speaks to heart, and I think that there was a certain part of Dr. Breel's heart in this whole project which was caught up in the vision of Cardinal Newman. And so Cardinal Newman didn't want a university to be a place of fragmentation. He wanted it to be a place where the integrity of knowledge, where every aspect of knowledge and the search for truth is brought together, and not just simply in the formation of the intellect, but in the formation of the whole person, the emotions, the will, friendships, relationships, all of those things. And so it's a very human project in its essence. And so it's true that Newman's touch is all over this vision.
Wonderful. Now, let's turn the page a little bit here, because I know that through, again, Dr. Breel's initiative that he worked initially, as you said, he founded the Catholic Studies, Dr. Naughton, at the University of St. Thomas, and then was working directly for the University of Mary there in Bismarck. He just recently, as you said, passed away this last month in February, and may he rest in peace. But he also had this vision, this wish, through a relationship that he had cultivated with George Weigel, the papal biographer. Can you give us any background on his thoughts here? Do you know how that came about, that he wanted to have this Weigel event here in the Twin Cities, Dr. Naughton?
Yeah, Don was very good friends with George Weigel. Weigel wrote some beautiful essays as Don was in the last month of his life. But even before that was happening, Don always realized that Weigel had great insights to bring to the conversation. And George Weigel was a constant presence on the campus of University of St. Thomas, because Dr. Breel realized that he really had a role to play. And of course, George Weigel's new book, Lessons in Hope, he wanted to bring to the Twin Cities. And so he was engaging the cathedral as a kind of a place for that to happen. And then, of course, he got sick. And Monsignor Shea took that up. And he graciously invited Catholic Studies to be a partner in this. And so now the two of us are co-sponsoring this talk by George Weigel, which will be coming next week.
That's wonderful.
Hey, Patrick.
Yeah.
If you'd allow me just to add to that, Mike and I, in our sort of lives together with Dr. Don Breel, always knew him to be a project guy. His mind was always running around the question of what can be done next to advance the cause. How can Christ be glorified in culture? What can we do next to sort of consolidate this and make it sink deeper? This was always a question for him. And so there's a part, I think, for us where this event, which we're speaking about today with George Weigel, is very poignant, because it's kind of the last thing that Don organized in the course of his life. And it arose out of friendship, as Dr. Naughton said. And friendship, of course, is at the heart of this work and this vision. And so I think for us, you know, we'll be happy to be there to witness George Weigel, who's just, a great Catholic public intellectual, who was a dear friend of Pope St. John Paul II, talk about his book, Lessons for Hope. But for all of us who knew Don Breel, there'll be a special poignancy to the event in that It's kind of the last thing he put together, and he wasn't able to be there for it or to see it to completion, but we'll be there for him.
Yeah, wonderful. And just for our listeners, just to clarify everything that's going on, this is an event that's going to take place on Wednesday, March 14th, so that's this coming Wednesday, at 7 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It's an evening with George Weigel where he will indeed be speaking about his latest book, Lessons in Hope. You may recall, maybe you've even read, that he was the author of the award-winning book, the best-selling book, that is a biography of Pope, now Saint, John Paul II, Witness to Hope. And he's going to be coming and speaking about some of the things that I believe in this Lessons in Hope. I've not yet read it, but it is a reflection, if I'm not wrong, on some of the things that he personally gained or attained through his relationship with this now saint. Is that right?
Yeah, well, this is his third book talking about John Paul II. And what makes this a little bit different than the other two is that George Weigel is a great storyteller. Anybody who's read George Weigel's materials, he's a very clear writer, but he's also a great storyteller. But this is not just a matter of storytelling. There's something deeply personal about this for George Weigel, because as he's worked on John Paul's biography, there's a sense that as he saw Providence working in John Paul's life, he started to see Providence working in his own life. Mm-hmm. And in many respects, this is why reading the book and even coming to the lecture is not just an academic exercise, but it's a deep sense that God is working in our lives. He's working in John Paul's life, he's working in George Weigel's life, and he's working in our lives. And that's the beauty of the book, because it's watching that God is not an absent God, God's a present God. And even in the depths of our valleys, even in the depths of our sufferings, even in the kind of wrong decisions we make, God is operating here. And so it's a beautiful book of providence. And I would certainly encourage people to read it and certainly encourage people to come to the lecture.
Mm, thank you. Monsignor, how about you? What is it, if you can offer a word of encouragement to folks who are wondering whether or not they should attend this night, what would you say to them?
Well, when George Weigel was on our campus last spring at the University of Mary to receive our Lumen Vitae Medal, he gave a talk which was sort of a preview or a precursor of the book in its gestation, so to speak. And he began by telling a story of one of his conversations with Pope St. John Paul II when he was writing the official biography, Witness to Hope, where the Holy Father said to him, and in a moment of confidence, you know, lots of people have written about me, and they always get it wrong because they try and understand me from the outside, but I can't be understood that way. I need to be understood from the inside out. And so there was a certain sacred trust, I think, that the Holy Father gave to George to begin to tell his story from the inside out. And so you see strains of that, of course, as Dr. Naughton said, in the work that George Weigel has already done on Pope St. John Paul II. But this book is different in the intense personal providential aspect of it, that it's a plumbing of the depths of George's own relationship and friendship with the Pope. And again, I think it's important for us to recall the epic life of Pope St. John Paul II and the impact that it had on the church and the world that we live in. And so this is a story about adventures in grace and the joy of friendship in history and its movement. And so I'm very excited to hear what George has to say and to get my hands on this book.
Wonderful.
You know, in light of what Monsignor just said here, I was often thinking, and going back to Newman, Don Brill was always fond of quoting this piece from Newman where he says, God created me to do him some definite service.
Right.
He's committed some work to me that he's not committed to another. And I do think that's the thing that begins to animate this, you know, that God is operating in John Paul, God is operating in George Weigel, and God is operating in us.
Mm.
And we have to begin to understand what is that work that he's given us, mm-hmm. that he's asking us to do right now.
Mm-hmm. It is both an academic lecture, but it's not just an academic lecture, but an invitation into a deeper devotion to our Lord, sparked by, I'm sure, the prayers and intercession of Blessed John Henry Newman, of Pope St. John Paul II, and please God, Dr. Breel himself. And Monsignor Shea, President of the University of Bismarck, of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota, and Dr. Michael Naughton, we thank you for being with us on the Rediscover Hour this morning, and God bless you both.
A great pleasure.
What a thrill. We'll see you on Wednesday.
See you on Wednesday, indeed. Amen. Again, the event is An Evening with George Weigel at the Cathedral of St. Paul, and that is happening on Wednesday, March the 14th at 7 o'clock in the evening. And copies of Lesson Hope will be available for purchase and signing there at the event. More to come on the Rediscover Hour. We'll be back right after this. Rediscover.
Do you know what it means to give first? It's giving without asking for something in return, right? Helping a neighbor, friend, or family member. Giving your time, energy, or money to support a great cause. Well, the folks at Catholic United Financial know firsthand the benefits of giving first. Why? Because they're a not-for-profit financial company. For example, no one asked them to raise millions of dollars each year for Catholic schools. It's what they do. No one asked them to give post-secondary scholarships to over 500 kids each year. It's what they do. No one asked them to create a disaster response team 10 years ago to help those in need. And finally, no one asked them to hold annual volunteer events to help benefit the homeless and those less well off. They do it because they're a Give First organization, and they've been doing it for 140 years. People helping people with life insurance, annuities, and retirement products. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and do business with a Give First organization. Give them a call today. And you come alive like a melody.
And you shine brighter than a new day. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Up next, we are going to devote the rest of the program to talking about men, women, sex, gender, and how we can live out Christ's call. And Christ's understanding, our Lord, our Creator's understanding of what men and women are. Joining us now on the phone is Dr. Michelle Critella, MD, who is the president of the American College of Pediatricians. And she recently spoke last December at an event called Man, Woman, and the Order of Creation. It was an event held at the University of St. Thomas on the topic of, she spoke on the science of sex differences. Dr. Critella, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here.
Yes, wonderful to have you with us. So let's start out, Dr. Cotella, with just give us the understanding. What is the difference between sex and gender?
Sure. Well, actually, I'll start with how the two are similar.
Okay.
First, sex and gender both mean male or female. Sex refers specifically to our biology. Sex is determined by our DNA alone at fertilization. Gender, on the other hand, is more of a related to sex stereotypes. And the easiest way to understand this is if I name a hurricane Gloria, I have just assigned the hurricane a gender, a female gender.
Mm.
So people have a sex. Biological sex. Things like, you know, men, some men will name their cars a woman's name. Okay, you're assigning
yes, we will.
a gender. So gender is related more to sex stereotypes. It's sort of a social construct. Sex is truly who and what we are because it's in our DNA from fertilization. It never changes.
Gotcha. Understood. Okay. That's good to know. And even from, say, linguistic studies, we know that especially in other, as we're studying other languages, that nouns can have a gender, for example. And that's the same concept?
Absolutely correct. As a matter of fact, prior to the 1950s, gender referred only to grammar.
Wow.
As you say. And it was not until the sexologists who wanted to justify doing their mutilating sex reassignment surgeries. They wanted to they had to invent a definition to justify what they were doing. And that's when they sort of started using gender to refer to people. And the word gender has basically become a tool for social engineering.
So if we look at the creation accounts in Genesis, we do see that God created them. It says male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so there is this sort of understanding of sex being binary, yeah, and gender perhaps as well being binary. Let's start here. What are some of the innate differences between the sexes, and why do they matter?
Okay. So looking at Genesis and at science, they are in agreement. By that I mean, in nature, reproduction is the rule, and for human beings, we reproduce by the union of a man and a woman, the union of a sperm and an egg. So human sexuality is binary, period. Okay, it's right there. It is deeper than just our reproductive organs, and we know this, again, because it's in our DNA. At fertilization, each person at fertilization either has a Y chromosome and will develop as a male, or lacks a Y chromosome and will develop as a female. Every single cell in that person's body for their entire life has a copy of that sex chromosome. And though our sex chromosomes, the presence or absence of the Y in particular, actually impacts the development of virtually every organ system in our bodies, which means our sex chromosomes even impact our brain structure and brain wiring. Hormones are very important also, but ultimately those also get determined by our genes. So one of the differences I discussed back at the conference in December pertaining to how women's brains and men's brains differ. Women's brains are more adept at processing emotion and transferring the information about emotions to the part of the brain responsible for speaking, for example. Combine this with the fact that women also, our brains also have significantly more receptors for the bonding hormone called oxytocin. And so those differences are our brain structure that facilitates better communication of emotions, better assessment of social situations, plus a greater responsiveness to the bonding hormone. That is why mothers are, generally speaking, nurturing. I mean, you know, evolutionarily speaking, and even theologically speaking, we can see why God would design mothers to be to have an easier time at nurturing, seeing as we are responsible for gestating and caring for our young when they are the most helpless.
Sure.
This doesn't mean that men cannot nurture. It simply means that we can achieve similar things, but in very different ways, and we are complementary. So this complementarity that the Catholic Church talks about, that we see beginning in Genesis and throughout the Bible as it speaks of marriage directly and indirectly, this complementarity that we find in our faith is absolutely found in science as well.
Okay, so I'm with you so far, but here in this society, especially in the West, and for a number of, I'm sure, philosophical reasons that we don't have time to go into right now, but there's been a lot of this, I guess, for in sort of a layman's term, a lot of this idea of mind over matter. Okay, so that's what biology gives me. But that doesn't mean I necessarily have to accept it, you know. So there's an idea of, and I'm just playing the devil's advocate here, but I'm saying, I can decide, I can determine what my gender is, what my sex is, and you know what? Now medical technology has progressed to the point where, you know, I can even take that on physically, at least to a degree. So what is your response to that, where maybe it's gender is not so binary, sex isn't so binary, it's more of a spectrum?
Right. So what we are faced with today is this radical autonomy, that what I think is more real than reality itself. And quite simply, you know, reality matters. Reality
right.
counts. And the fact is, individuals who truly believe that they are not their biological sex, they are suffering. Their suffering is real. And so, as compassionate people, people of goodwill and people of science, we need to say, all right, how can we ease this suffering? Are we going to be able to ease this suffering by rewriting reality? Or do we need to take a step back and see what is truly contributing to this suffering? What has happened in this person's life to divorce them from accepting their body, from accepting their biological sex? When I first began to speak out and write out on the transgender issue, the very first phone call I received was from a therapist in San Francisco who has worked with transgender adults, biological men, who went ahead and impersonated women both hormonally and with surgery. And this therapist called me to thank me. He said, "Dr. Curtella, I know that you will be vilified and that but I needed to call you and thank you because you need to know you're saving lives." He said, "I've been working with this population for 20 years, and every single adult male who identifies as transgender and comes to me had horrendous, horrendous abuse in their life prior to developing these feelings and beliefs." So we need to realize that suffering is real, psychology is real. We need to ground our response in truth and love, science and love. Affirming something that is actually a delusion by recreating our own reality, by giving in to the ideology of radical autonomy, is only going to increase everyone's suffering.
Well, those are good words, especially as I'm sure that our listeners, and certainly us included, we are wanting to interact with people in a very loving and compassionate manner. Dr. Michelle Curtella, I'm sorry we are out of time, but I am so grateful that you were able to join us here on the Rediscover Hour, and hopefully we can talk with you again. Thank you for all the work that
you
do.
Thank you so much.
And God bless you.
You as well.
All right. We are going to go into our next break, and as we do, there's more to come, an interview with Father Paul Cech with Courage International and how to respond in compassion and truth and love. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you here again. Turning now to Father Paul Check, who joins us on the phone, who was ordained a priest in the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut in 1997. At the direction of Bishop Laurie in 2002, he established a Courage chapter in his diocese, for which he continues to serve as chaplain. In 2008, he was selected to succeed Father John Harvey as the executive director of Courage International at the request of Father Harvey and with the approval of Bishop Laurie and Cardinal Dolan. He spends much of his time traveling and making presentations to clergy about the church's teachings about homosexuality and her pastoral response. And he is with us here on the Rediscover Hour. Welcome, Father Check.
Well, thank you, Patrick. I hope you don't mind if I update my CV a little bit.
Oh, yeah, sure.
For the last year and a half, I have returned to my diocese for a full-time assignment at the request of my bishop, Bishop Caggiano. So I am now the rector of our college seminary here in the Diocese of Bridgeport called St. John Fisher.
Yes.
And Father Philip Bochansky is the new executive director of Courage International. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. But I still serve on the board of directors for the apostolate.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, it's great work that you're doing now with the seminary, and so grateful that the work with Courage continues as well. So we're talking today about the Catholic view of man and woman, and specifically, I know with this segment, we wanted to focus on people who have same-sex attraction, and what is the church's teaching about that, and how are we to pastorally respond? But before we get into all that, why don't you just give us a little bit of a rundown about what the Courage Apostolate is all about?
Mm-hmm. So the Courage Apostolate was born in the Archdiocese of New York in 1980, and we consider our founder and spiritual father to be Terence Cardinal Cook. And Cardinal Cook recognized that there was a need at that time in the church's history, and clearly we've seen it's grown since then, to attend to a group of people who are very much in the church and who love Christ and who are very much loved by Christ, but have the questions about themselves and their identity in Christ, and sometimes perhaps feel not unjustifiably like they're not well provided for by the church or not loved by the church or not welcome in the church. So those are men and women for whom same-sex attraction is part of their life. And the Courage Apostolate is intended to be the church's stretched out hand of truth and charity to them, to assure them of God's love and to help them to live the life that the gospel proposes for each of us. And so I would say there are Courage chapters in maybe two-thirds of the Diocese of the United States, and I think we're probably in 15, 16, 17 countries overseas as well, as the need for this kind of ministry grows.
Right. And certainly there is a large need. People with same-sex attraction seem to be front and center in a lot of our media and get a lot of attention that way. And I'll have to admit, Father, that that there is this kind of discrepancy or maybe even a duality within me. On the one hand, I'm aware of the church's teaching about homosexual practice, but I'm also wanting to be just like the church's teaching on the dignity of every human being. I'm also wanting to respond in both truth and love. So what's what's the advice? What's the initial steps for someone to do that?
Right. Well, there's no contradiction in those two things that you propose, Patrick, is there? I mean, the church as a mother very plainly identifies certain actions, certain behavior, certain choices, which are contrary to the human good or contrary to the teaching of our Lord in, say, the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. I think probably to step back from the particular question, let's think of it in these terms, because it's always, I think, best to situate ourselves on the canvas, if you like, of the human endeavor, excuse me, and the gospel, and say that there are questions that each of us have that we address in different measures. In our lives. One question is, who am I? Another question is, what am I? And the third question might be, why am I? Mm-hmm. These are questions that men and women have wrestled with and attempted to answer throughout the history of the world and throughout salvation history. And the project of the Courage Apostolate is in complete harmony with the project of Christ and the gospel, which is to assure us that no matter what forces are at work within us, there are answers to those questions. Those questions that if we answer them properly will lead us to a fulfilled life, the cross notwithstanding. It will still be there, particular struggles included. They're going to be there. But the assurance on the part of the church is there are answers to who am I, what am I, and why am I. With regard to the particular question of homosexuality, the church looks to both our human nature and to what divine revelation gives to us with regard to spousal love, that particular form of friendship that is specified by the complementarity of the sexes and the one flesh union that's spoken of in Genesis and Ephesians, as well as the procreative potential of the sexual faculty. The church looks at those things, and then she sees other ways in which people behave. Fornication, adultery, contraception, masturbation, homosexual activity. And she says, those things are not in harmony with humanity as expressed by human nature. Those things are not in harmony with the gospel, and therefore to act in those ways, to choose those things, is actually to do harm, even though there might be feelings of sense, you know, the sensible pleasure, the sense pleasure, comfort, emotional satisfaction. Those aren't the only means by which we measure whether something is good for us. So to finish this point and just to answer your question, the church is very careful to distinguish three things: the person, the inclination or the attraction, and the action. And we must always maintain that distinction lest we confuse things in such a way that a group of people who feel a certain way believe that they are condemned and judged harshly by the church, which is not true. It's the action, it's the choice that would also be applied to the other sins against the sixth commandment, chastity, that I mentioned, that the church says that's harmful to you, even if it feels good, so to speak.
Okay, great. So just to play the advocatus diaboli here for just a moment. All right. So in this day and age, I don't think it's any secret that the idea of personal autonomy, of making one's own choices for oneself, for my own life, and pursuing after whatever happiness that I so desire, that seems to be lauded above all else. And it seems that although you might condemn a particular action or a choice to move into action that I am taking, it seems to me like that could oftentimes be received as an infringement on a personal freedom that no one is able to steal away from me. So what would you say in response to that?
Well, it's an excellent point. I think I'd answer by saying the church is the champion of human freedom. She is the one who most vigorously defends the great gift that we have to choose a path for ourselves in life and to build up those qualities within our humanity, and then for the baptized, our Christianity, that lead to a fulfilled life. But the church proposes to us what is already understandable by human reason, that the ground upon which that freedom is properly exercised is the ground of the truth. So our Lord says in John's Gospel, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When he is standing in front of Pontius Pilate, and when he's bound, by the way, standing there in front of Pontius Pilate, he says, for this I was born, for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. So the church is the champion of human freedom, as she is the champion of truth, because in her mind, these two things must always go together.
Without a doubt, yeah. That there's, so let's boil this down into an everyday life example, or what are we doing, or what is your advice in terms of, because many of us, myself included, have friends who have same-sex attraction. I mean, that's just how it is. So
yes, of course. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, thanks be to God. Absolutely. So what does that mean in our interactions with them? What does it mean in terms of to reveal that truth and to reveal that freedom of the Lord to them?
Right. So I think it's a three-part answer. The first part is we have to deepen our own conviction that what the church teaches about chastity is true and leads to fulfillment, even if it is a demanding virtue to acquire and to live. And I think that is not a small project because of the promiscuity that is very much part of our society, that has been made more and more possible by or encouraged more and more by chemical contraception as well as pornography. We have lost confidence that chastity is part of the good news. Grace, mercy, and peace are part of the good news, I think, for just about everybody. But chastity is one that we hesitate on. So the first question is, do we understand the beautiful tapestry that is the church's teaching in this way? With specific regard to contraception, I think once we accept the proposition that contraception makes marriage better, which of course the church does not teach, but if people do accept that, then it's a very short road to moving sex outside of marriage and then moving sex outside of the man-woman complementarity. So that's a big challenge. We have to know what the church teaches. Secondly, we have to be living it ourselves. We have to have a probity of life and integrity of life that bears witness to the truth that that we believe, that we've learned, that the church teaches. And then thirdly, I think, to use the idiom of today, there's an accompaniment that St. Paul speaks of in one of his letters when he says, milk before meat. It would be difficult, it seems to me, in an initial conversation with someone who has same-sex attraction to lay out the fullness of the church's teaching and expect that they are going to immediately accept it and reach for that bar. Instead, I think what we want to do is follow a model, say that's in John 4, the woman at the well, where there's a relationship established based on a common interest. First, there's the common human need for water. Then there's the interest in things divine. Then our Lord talks about sacramental grace, the living water. And then he gets to the moral question. He doesn't avoid it, but he doesn't start with it. And I think that has to be our pastoral model as well.
Right. So it is indeed building trust, building a relationship, building a solid friendship. Yeah. As you
and
move
that,
into
and that is something, of course, that takes both time and grace to accomplish.
Yeah. Great point. Great point. Okay, so if people are interested in finding out more about Courage, what sorts of resources does Courage provide to those with same-sex attraction and maybe to those of us who love, you know, who are, again, in relationship with those with same-sex attraction?
So I highly recommend the visit to the Courage website, which is CourageRC for Roman Catholic, couragerc.net or .org. The most important thing that they're going to discover will be the testimonials of our members, which to me are the strongest tools that we have to offer to people. The church's anthropology seen on its own, I think, is often viewed as kind of unrealistic and sterile. So we need something besides that to bridge the gap. And the testimonials of our Courage members, it seems to me, are the very best thing. The other website that we have is called truthandlove.com. And this is another resource for someone who is interested in accompanying our brothers and sisters who are experiencing same-sex attraction. There's a wealth of things there. And I would just promote especially our movie called Desire of the Everlasting Hills, which is the story of three of our members who grapple with those questions. Who am I, what am I, and why am I? In a very thoughtful way and in a very engaging presentation. Everlastinghills.org is the URL for that, and they can watch it online.
Great recommendations, Father. And actually, that does just bring up the obvious question. I'm sure you've seen lots of fruit born through Courage. Yeah.
Yes, oh, I have. I mean, in the transformations of the lives who are of the people who are part of our apostolate, they're the ones who can tell the story the best. And for me, as a chaplain in a local Courage group, and then as the director for the 9 years that you mentioned, to exercise that kind of spiritual fatherhood in support of the beautiful changes in understanding of self. And in growth in trust in Christ and in virtue and grace, these things are striking examples of the presence of Christ among us.
Wonderful. Father, just in wrapping up here, wondering if you would be willing to give us and all of our listeners a prayer and an on-air blessing.
Of course. Certainly, Patrick. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, dear Father in heaven, you rain down upon us many blessings each day, and the greatest gift that you have given us is your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that he will always be the center of our minds and hearts, of our conversation, of our thoughts, our actions, and that as members of his mystical body, in communion with one another, we will strive and encourage in one another holiness of life and trust and confidence in his cross. We pray especially, though, for those members of Christ's body who experiencing same-sex attraction, as well as those who wish to serve them, that the light and the truth and peace that is Jesus Christ will inform those relationships and conversations and help those hearts to be imbued with a spirit of trust and peace. So through the intercession of Our Lady, who is Queen of Peace and cause of our joy, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of your listeners and remain with us forever. Amen.
Amen. Father Paul Cech, speaking about Courage International, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
You're welcome, Patrick. God bless you.
Thank you. There's much more to come, folks, on the Rediscover Hour, so stay with us. Rediscover.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3% with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Remember your people. Remember. remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough.
Indeed, your grace is enough. Patrick Connolly with you again. And I didn't mention him in the last break, but I'm together here with Susanna Parent. So I'm going to throw her a bone and she can read a calendar item for us. And Paul Sadek, who's our technical producer. Paul.
What?
You want me to read something? Yeah, this is a great show.
It was. It was a fantastic show.
Wow. Yeah.
All right. So you want to know what's going on?
I do.
The Cathedral of St. Paul presents An Evening with George Weigel, Wednesday, March 14th, 7 to 8:30 p.m. George Weigel, author of the renowned biography of Pope John Paul II, Witness to Hope, will discuss his new book, Lessons in Hope. That'll be available for purchase at the event. Mr. Weigel will be on hand afterwards for a book signing. The event is free and open to the public. For more information, visit cathedralstpaul.org.
The annual outdoor Way of the Cross downtown St. Paul is happening again this Good Friday, March 30th. The Way of the Cross is an annual procession held on Good Friday, organized by Communion and Liberation, and it publicly commemorates five stations of the Passion of Jesus Christ. At each station, readings from Scripture will be offered, along with hymns, reflections, and meditations. You are invited to join us as we gather on the steps of the St. Paul Cathedral at 4:45 p.m. on Good Friday, process a few stops around downtown, and finally ascend to the cathedral for Good Friday service at 7 p.m. Visit wayofthecrosstwincities.org for more information.
The Servants of the Cross, a group of youth and adults who share in the vision that the world needs to know Christ, invite you to join in their 20th annual Living Stations of the Cross at four locations, Good Friday, March 30th. Stations at 9:30 a.m. at the Church of the Blessed Sacrament, St. Paul, noon at St. Jude of the Lake in Matamidi, 3 p.m. at the Church of St. Rita, Cottage Grove, 7 p.m. at Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Maplewood. For more information, visit servantsofthecrossmn.com.
Join local author and speaker Elizabeth Kelly in an 8-week Bible study based on her new book, Jesus Approaches, What Today's Woman Can Learn About Healing, Freedom, and Joy from the Woman of the New Testament. Strengthen the tether between your heart and the Sacred Heart of Jesus and join us this spring. The Bible study will be offered at three locations on three different days, Monday evenings from April 2nd to May 21st from 6:30 to 8 p.m. at St. Ambrose in Woodbury, Tuesday evenings from April 3rd to May 22nd from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Hedwig's in Minneapolis, and Thursday mornings with childcare from April 5th to May 24th from 9:30 to 11 a.m. at St. Hubert in Chanhassen. The cost is $60 per person and includes the book and study materials. For more information and to register, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
You're pointing at me, Paul.
Yes, I am.
All right.
Your number's up.
I'll do it. Grandparents, you are invited to the Grandparent Spring Series, Divine Mercy, in the second greatest story ever told. The series runs 6:30 to 8 p.m. on Thursdays, April 12th to June 14th at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville. For more information and to register, visit the events page at CatholicGrandparenting.com. Program cost a mere $25, folks, and includes the guidebook. Susanna, great job.
Thank you. That was fun.
Yeah. Woo. All right. Thanks for joining us. And you know what? You've put together a great show for next week.
Oh, this was a blast.
Wow. Yeah. Two great shows in a row. Well, let's say a number of great shows in a row. Next week, we're going to hear from Father John Paul Erickson, Director of Worship with the Archdiocese. And he's going to give us the skinny on what the church says about liturgical music. Also, we'll have Dr. Dennis McNamara, the Associate Director and Associate Professor of the Liturgical Institute at University of St. Mary of the Lake. Lots of stuff. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. They're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.